I want to start with a question this morning, and my question is, who do you follow? Who do you follow? Now, we live in a world of social media and all of these kinds of things, and I know many, many of you probably have people that you follow on one social media platform or another. It might be that you subscribe to a YouTube channel, you might have Instagram, whatever it is. Who is it that you follow and watch on a regular basis on any of these platforms? Now, I recognize a few of you might not be into any of that. For you, who do you regularly read in the newspaper, okay? But who do you follow? And then the next question is, what is your criteria for following someone? What makes you decide, I'm going to subscribe or whatever, and I'm going to consume whatever content this person puts out? What are your criteria? Maybe they have a topic that interests you, and they regularly give content about that topic. And so you're interested in the topic, and they do a nice job of presenting material, and so maybe that's why you follow them. Or it could be any number of other reasons. What is the criteria that you decide, I'm going to follow this person? So who do you follow? What's the criteria? And then the next question is, what do you get out of that? What do you get out of that? And my guess is that most of the people you're following online, it's because you get something from following them. Whether it's information or whether it's you're part of a group or a community or whatever it might be. Now take that same idea and let's maybe switch gears just a little bit. How do you pick a church, for example? I know some of you are thinking about that this week. Well, what's the criteria that you use to decide maybe this is the church I want to go to or maybe a different one? Maybe you base it all on the preaching. If you decide not to come back because of the preaching, you still have to come back because we're getting a new preacher. So you're still on the hook. But maybe it's that the people were friendly or maybe it's that they have a particular program that you're interested in. Maybe they have kids programming or a youth group or whatever it might be that is something that you have a need and that the church is able to fill that need. And then my next question is that the right reason to pick a church? This morning, if you have your Bible, I invite you to open to Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1. If you didn't bring a Bible, you'll find Bibles under the seats in front of you. Pull one of those out and follow along. But we're going to see that Jesus is beginning to do ministry. If you're here last week, we went through the first half of the chapter, and Jesus started his ministry. He invited people to follow him. He went through the temptation and all of that. And as he called the first disciples, his call was, come and follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. He gave them a reason why they would want to follow, but as he begins to do ministry and meet needs in people's lives, we're going to see this week and the rest of that chapter that people begin to follow him and people begin to seek him out and people begin to pursue him because of what they can get out of it. And I would even argue that maybe they've got the wrong idea about why they should follow Jesus and what it means to follow Jesus. The book of Mark, we could say that it breaks down into, there are a couple different ways you could break it down, but one way is the suffering servant and then the suffering Savior about Jesus. And we're going to see that he came to serve others. And so if we're going to follow Jesus, wouldn't it be a correct assumption that maybe we're going to be called on to serve? So Mark chapter 1, starting halfway through the chapter, verse 21, we read this. And they went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and was teaching. And they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one who had authority and not as the scribes. And immediately there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, what have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. But Jesus rebuked him, saying, be silent and come out of him. And the unclean spirit, convulsing him and crying out with a loud voice, came out of him. And they were all amazed, so that they questioned among themselves, saying, what is this? A new teaching with authority. He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him. And at once his fame spread everywhere throughout the surrounding region of Galilee. I'm going to keep going. Verse 29, and immediately he left the synagogue and entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. Now Simon's mother-in-law lay ill with a fever, and immediately they told him about her. And he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and the fever left her, and she began to serve them. That evening at sundown, they brought to him all who were sick or oppressed by demons, and the whole city was gathered together at the door. And he healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons, and he would not permit the demons to speak because they knew him. And rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, he departed, went out to a desolate place, and there he prayed. And Simon and those who were with him searched for him, and they found him and said to him, everyone is looking for you. And he said to them, let us go on to the next towns, that I may preach there also, for that is why I came out. And he went throughout all Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and casting out demons. And a leper came to him, imploring him, and kneeling said to him, if you will, you can make me clean. Moved with pity, he stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, I will, be clean. And immediately the leprosy left him, and he was made clean. And Jesus sternly charged him and sent him away at once and said to him, see that you say nothing to anyone, but go show yourself to the priest and offer your cleansing, what Moses commanded, for a proof to them. But he went out and began to talk freely about it and to spread the news, so that Jesus could no longer openly enter a town, but was out in desolate places, and people were coming to him from every quarter. Now, I know I read a lot to you just there, and often I'll go a lot slower and kind of work through it paragraph by paragraph, but I wanted you to get the broader picture of the passage. And in this passage, we have a structure called a chiasm, which we've talked about many times. It's where there's something that happens, and then a next thing, and then a next thing, and then a next thing. And then as it comes back out, there's something parallel here, and then the next one parallel here, and the next one. And so you get this structure that kind of is like an arrow. And so the thing at the beginning, which for us was the casting out the evil spirit and the cleansing of the man with leprosy, they kind of parallel each other. And then we come inside of that, and we've got Jesus healing many, many people. And then we come inside of that, and we've got kind of the little story about Peter's mother-in-law. And so that's kind of the structure. But often when we see that kind of a structure, the focus or the main point comes in the center of the whole thing, what the two parts of the arrow point to, if you will. And so we'll get back to that. But first, it starts with the evil spirit and the cleansing of the man. A lot of this passage happened in one day's time. The all the way until we get down to 35, we're on this one day. It's a Sabbath day, and Jesus and the disciples that he just called, they're in Capernaum, which is up in Galilee, and he's there and he begins to do ministry. And so he goes into the synagogue. Now, the synagogues at this time, the people of Israel, the Jewish people, they would go to Jerusalem to worship God. It was where they went to offer sacrifices for their sins. The festivals demanded that they go there and celebrate and worship God. But they couldn't all travel to Jerusalem every week and worship God. And so the scribes, who were the theologians, but also because the law, the thing that they studied was the law, they were also kind of like lawyers. They were the smart guys. They were the ones that they decided we should be able to teach the people God's law in a way that extends beyond three times a year when they all come to Jerusalem. And so they established synagogues, which were places all throughout the land where the Jewish people could go on the Sabbath and hear God's word read and explained to them, kind of like we come to church on a Sunday morning. And Jesus goes, and it was customary that if someone came in, they would ask, are there any teachers who would like to teach? And so Jesus taught. And the people were amazed by the way that he taught. It wasn't like the scribes that they were used to. They recognized that there was something different. They recognized that he had authority with the way that he spoke. And while he's speaking, you can picture this man with this unclean spirit comes in, and the spirit begins to converse with Jesus, and the spirit recognizes immediately who Jesus is. And Jesus casts out the unclean spirit, and the reaction of the people is what? What authority? What authority? And they kind of include this casting out the evil spirit as part of his preaching. It was part of the ministry that he was doing there. But they recognize the authority. There's something different. We enjoy listening to this guy. We like hearing what he has to say. And as we go through this day, there's a word that came up over and over and over. Did you catch it as I read it? It was the word immediately. Immediately, 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 over and over. And you get the idea that this was a very fast-paced day that Jesus went through. There's all kinds of ministry going on. And so the fame of him begins to spread as people are talking about what he's doing. It says he left there and entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. Now Simon's mother-in-law lay ill with a fever, and immediately they told him about her. So he goes to Peter's mother-in-law's house, and he's there, and he's gone there, and as he gets there, they immediately tell him, "Hey, my mother-in-law's sick." I think implied in that is, can you do something about it? Can you heal her? And so what are they doing? They're asking him for something. They're almost there for what do I get out of this? What do I get out of following Jesus? And so Jesus heals her, and then what does it say happens next? He came, took her by the hand, lifted her up, and the fever left her, and she began to serve them. And on our structure, I think this is the point of the arrow, the very point. He heals her, she gets up, and immediately begins to serve them. Now, there are a couple things that I want you to notice about this. The first thing is, the last time you were sick in bed with a fever or a flu or maybe even COVID, and it lasted several days, you finally start to feel better, and what happens? You get up, you do a little bit, and then you overdo it, and then you feel worse again. That's not what happens here. She doesn't need a couple days to get her strength back all the way. Immediately, she's back 100% and begins to serve them. But the other thing I want you to notice is that she's serving them. She's serving them. And I think that's the point that Mark is trying to make here in this pericope, that it's not about what does Jesus do for us, but it's are we willing to serve him? I think that's his point here. The word serve, we'll see it all throughout the book of Mark, but only two times is a human, not Jesus, serving others. This is one of them. This is one of them. The other one we won't get to until all the way in chapter 15 when Jesus has died on the cross, and it mentions that there were a group of women standing off in the back watching what was going on, and it describes them as a group of women who ministered, and it's the same word, served Jesus while he was doing ministry in Galilee. And so I think that's Luke's point here, is that we're called to serve. We're called to serve. That evening at sundown, they brought to him all who were sick or oppressed by demons, and the whole city was gathered together at the door. Now, why would they wait till sundown? Why does Mark make a point of saying that? Well, the Jewish day started at sunset and went until sunset the following day. If this happened on the Sabbath, the people weren't out and about traveling around because of the requirements of Sabbath. And so as soon as the sun sets, they've heard Jesus is around, they heard about the casting out demons, And they immediately think, well, if I'm ailing in some way, if I have an illness of some sort, if I could go see Jesus, maybe he'll help me too. And so they all come and they begin to ask to be healed, and he begins healing people. In verse 35, we get another little nugget. And rising very early in the morning while it was still dark, he departed and went out to a desolate place, and there he prayed. You ever have one of those crazy busy days? and if you have been in ministry, you get a sense of what this is like. You maybe get up early and prepare and you pour yourself out to the people that you're ministering to, or you go for a long day. Maybe you have extra meetings and all this other stuff going on. And you go through one of those crazy long, busy ministry days, and it finally is over, and you go to sleep, and the next morning, what's your first thought? Actually, it happens that night when you go to bed. I'm going to shut the alarm off, and I'm just going to sleep in tomorrow morning. I need to recover from yesterday. But that's not what Jesus does. He's up early the next morning. He gets up extra early before anyone else is awake, and he goes off by himself and does what? He prays. He prays. And so we have this picture of Jesus, the one that we're following, and when he has one of those crazy busy days, he doesn't take the next day off, but he pulls back and he spends time with the Father, time in prayer, refilling his tank spiritually. Because that's probably more important than a few hours of extra rest. So we started with the casting out the evil spirit. We then have him going to Peter's mother-in-law's and he's healing a bunch of people. She served him. That was our point. He's served others. We're coming back out in our structure. And what happens next? The disciples, the men he's called, the ones who are following him, they wake up and he's gone. Well, you know what they're thinking. Yesterday was great. Wasn't it great? All these people came and Jesus healed all these people. They're thinking today should be part two. Let's go find him, and then we'll round the people up and we'll watch another day of Jesus healing people. The people appreciate Jesus. They appreciate us because we're attached to him. We'll kind of ride this wave here in Capernaum. And so they go out and they find him, and Peter says, everyone's looking for you. Everyone's looking for you. What were they looking for? Were they looking for a Jesus that they could follow and serve? No. They're looking for someone to heal them, someone to meet their needs. He says, let's go on to the next towns that I may preach there also, for that is why I came out. That is why I came out. And as we're going through here, we're getting a picture of what ministry looks like for Jesus. And we get this sense that preaching is central to that purpose for ministry. He's not just there to make people feel better. But he's there to expand the kingdom of God. He's there, as we talked about last week, to let people know that the kingdom is here, it's beginning. And to expand that, and as he expands it, the message is central to that. Why is he healing people then? Is it just so they'll follow him? I don't think so. As we said a few minutes ago, that was right in connection with his preaching. The people viewed what he was doing as part of that. I think what we see is that Jesus' mission in expanding his kingdom is that he's beating back the kingdom of the enemy, the kingdom of the one who rules this world. He didn't come just to heal disease. As I was studying this week, I ran across a theologian who also happened to be a medical doctor. And he began to talk about the difference between an illness and a disease. You know the difference? I did not. I thought they were synonyms. I thought that you could use them interchangeably, but that's not the case from a medical perspective. A disease is something that you can diagnose. A disease is a problem that we can figure out what that problem is, and then maybe we can treat it, maybe we can't. An illness has nothing to do with a diagnosis. An illness has to do with how do you feel? How do you feel? So a headache could be an illness. You feel pain in your head. There may be a disease related to that, or there might not. It might just be that you're stressed or that your blood sugar is low or you've not had enough water to drink. There are a lot of things that could cause a headache. And as the theologian slash doctor explained this, he went into the fact that Jesus is not curing diseases necessarily, but he's removing symptoms. The people in this day would have viewed being possessed by an evil spirit as an illness. It was something that was affecting the person and needed a remedy. They needed relief from it. Same thing with a fever. We don't know what disease may or may not have been involved with a fever, but he made her feel better. And now we come to leprosy. Now, some would say, well, that's a disease. Well, leprosy, we also know as Hansen's disease, is a disease, yes. But that word is used in Scripture for all kinds of different infirmaries of the skin. And so he comes and the leper comes to him and says, if you will, can you make me clean? What was it like to have leprosy in Jesus' day? It was a horrible, horrible thing, a horrible, horrible problem to have. It was the kind of problem that when you had that, you could not participate in society, in culture, you were outcast, outside of society. You couldn't live among the people. You couldn't interact with people. You were supposed to wear torn clothes. You were supposed to say unclean whenever anyone got close to you so that other people would know. A Jewish historian who lived at this time described someone with leprosy as close as you could come to being a living corpse socially, because you couldn't interact with anyone. Does this man have a problem? Yes. And not only he knows it, but everyone around him recognizes the problem. And leprosy was one of those things, these various skin disorders. If you go back and read in the Old Testament, there wasn't a lot that they did other than isolate the person from the community. We don't know how long this guy has had this and how it's affected his life, but we get the idea that it's a major issue for this guy. And he says, if you will, you can make me clean. And it says, moved with pity, he stretched out his hand and touched him and said, I will be clean. What a remarkable thing. If you know anything about Old Testament law, you know that anything that's unclean, when it touches something that is clean, the unclean makes the clean thing unclean. It never goes the other way. It's not like bleach that you pour it on it and it's clean all of a sudden. And so when Jesus touches him, we see the cleanness from Jesus go into this unclean man and cleanses him, makes him clean. Jesus tells him, don't go say anything to anyone, but go show yourself to the priests and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded for a proof to them. Just like in the first section that we looked at, the scribes were there and the scribes were teaching, and Jesus came and taught as one with authority. He taught in a way that was different from the way they taught. Here, he cleanses the leper and he says, now go present yourself to the priests so that they can declare you clean. Go prove to them that you're clean. Does the priest have anything to do with cleansing the leper? No. Jesus did that. And so in a subtle way, we find out that Jesus isn't part of the normal system in Israel. He's outside of it. And not only that, but he teaches with an authority beyond what the religious teachers and leaders teach with. And he cleanses leprosy, which is something that even the priests are unable to do. And so as we're going through this, we're confronted with, who is this Jesus? And are we willing to follow him? Are we willing to follow him? And that's the question I want to ask you this morning. Are you a follower of Jesus? And if not, what's stopping you? Why follow Jesus? What does this mean? Well, there's bad news and there's good news in the Bible. It pretty much boils down to those two things. The bad news is we've all missed God's mark. We've all messed up. We've all fallen far short of that mark that God said. If you want to be one of my people, if you want to spend eternity with me, here's the standard. The standard isn't, are you better than the average person? It's not, have you done good works or done more good than bad? The standard is, are you perfect? Are you perfect? And the reality is, not a single one of us are. We're all messed up. And because we've messed up, the Bible says the bad news gets worse, that we've earned death. The Bible verse says the wages of sin is death. A wage is something that you've earned. And we all have this experience of, because we've missed God's mark, because we've messed up, we all deserve to die. We deserve to be eternally separated from God. And as rebels against God, that's the status that we find ourselves in. But it says there's good news. And the good news is that while we were in that state, while we were enemies of God, rebels against him, Jesus came, lived the perfect life that we couldn't live, and then instead of accepting life that he deserved, he said, I will take their punishment. I will take their death so that they don't have to. And God let him sacrifice himself for all of us. He said, I will die in your place. I'll take the punishment. And all you have to do to have that happen for you is to accept that by faith. You receive it. And when you do that, then you become one of his followers. And as we look at this passage and we're talking about discipleship in the book of Mark, as a follower of his, as a disciple, what does that mean for you and for me? It means that we don't start following Jesus just because of what we get out of it. Yeah, when we recognize the good news about Jesus and who he was and why he came, there's definitely a benefit there for us and a benefit to that. But I want to challenge you, don't be like the people in this chapter that all they're looking for is, what do I get out of Jesus? And we see this all around us. You go and you listen to Christians pray together and they begin sharing prayer requests. And what's it about? It's all about what do I want? What can I get out of this? Make me feel a certain way. Provide for me in this way. Do this for me, God. Can you relate to that? What do your prayers sound like? And I want to challenge you to begin to approach your relationship as a disciple as like Peter's mother-in-law. One who says, okay, I recognize who you are. I'm so grateful for what you've done for me. How can I serve you? How can I serve you, God? And it might look like I serve you in some way in some particular ministry. Maybe you say, for this year, I'm going to sign up and serve in Awana. Or in some other capacity at the church. Or maybe it's that you're going to go find a ministry outside the walls of the church and say, I need to interact with the people in my community and I need to put myself in a place where I'm serving and loving those around me with the hope that I have an opportunity to share the good news about Jesus with them. Or maybe you say, the way that I'm going to serve is I'm going to share that good news about Jesus with my friends and neighbors and relatives. I'm going to give up what they might think about me, or the hit I might take to my reputation, or get over my fear of speaking about Jesus. And I'm going to tell that guy that I know needs to hear about Jesus, or that woman. And I'm going to introduce them to the Jesus that I follow. Why are you following Jesus? Are you doing it because you're growing in your faith and you desire to serve him? Or are you doing it simply because of what you can get out of it? Churches in America over the last decades have done a terrible job at sharing the good news about Jesus with people and telling them, pray this prayer and here's all the benefits, and we give them all the good things that will happen. How often do you hear a gospel presentation followed by, and it's going to be hard, and you're going to be called on to serve in ways you didn't think was possible, and you're going to be called on to be bold with people that in a way that you didn't think you ever could. And guess what else? You might even suffer. You might even suffer. We don't lead with that because we don't think that sells very well. When you're selling your house, you don't start with, here's the property taxes every year. Imagine a house listing. Instead of a beautiful picture of the house, it's property taxes, this amount. And then little tiny pictures at the bottom. We don't do it that way. And we've taken that same idea and put it with the good news about Jesus. And the result is we've got churches full of people who think it's all about them. And they go around and they find a church that meets their needs and their wants and their desires. And never do they get to the part of, how do I serve God? How do I serve Jesus? How do I serve the world around me? How do I love that world for Jesus? So that's what I'm calling you to today. And if you thought that was good, come back in 2 weeks and we'll get to chapter 2 and we'll talk about suffering some more. All right? Let's close in a word of prayer. Father God, thank you for your son, that he came and fixed the problem we could never fix on our own. And God, thank you that you call us to more than just making a decision, but that you call us to actively being disciples. Something that often comes at great cost. Father, we confess that in America, we've done a great job of not being willing to pay that cost, of trying to make things as easy and comfortable for ourselves as we can. God, my prayer is that you would shake us up a little bit, that we would be compelled to serve you even when it gets uncomfortable, even when it involves giving of ourselves in ways that we didn't think were possible. God, my prayer is that you would stretch us, that you would grow our faith, and that the result would be that in the coming weeks and months, that this congregation would be a group of people who become alive in serving you, in expanding your kingdom, the thing Jesus started, that we would continue that here in Woodstock. Father, grateful for you and for your son and all that you've done for us. Everything that we are and everything that we do for your glory. It's in your son's name that we pray. Amen.